As I mentioned a moment ago, I'm preaching this next two Sundays, including this one, on some very important or what I consider hot topics in the world today. If you are a guest and you're wondering why, I personally believe this election that we have coming up is very important. And the three of the major platforms of each of the major conventions is abortion, homosexuality, and race. So what I've tried to do or planning on doing or have done thus far is I've read last Sunday, if you were not here, the Democratic National Convention's idea of abortion. And I read the Republican National Convention's idea of abortion. And then we looked at what Scripture says out of Proverbs chapter 6 and other places in the Scripture. This morning, I would like to do the exact same thing. Once again, I hold before you this morning the Democratic National Convention platform and the Republican National Convention platform. Democratic National Convention, page 32, under the section of Securing Reproductive Health Rights and Justice, third paragraph. We recognize that quality, affordable, comprehensive health care, medically accurate, LGBTQ+, inclusive, age-appropriate sex education, and the full range of family planning services are all essential to ensure that people can decide if, when, and how to start a family. Page 33, underneath Protecting LGBTQ Health. We condemn the Trump administration's discriminatory actions against the LGBTQ+ community, including the dangerous and unethical regulations allowing doctors, hospitals, and insurance companies to discriminate against patients based on their sexual orientation or gender identity. The Republican National Convention, page 31, under Great American Families, Education, Health Care, and Criminal Justice. Subpoint, Marriage, Family, and Society. It reads, foremost among those institutions in the American family, it is the foundation of civil society, and the cornerstone of the family is natural marriage, the union of one man and one woman. Strong families depending upon God and one another advance the cause of liberty by lessening the need of the government in their daily lives. Children raised in two-parent households tend to be physically and emotionally healthier, more likely to do well in school, less likely to use drugs and alcohol, engage in crime, or become pregnant outside of marriage. Every child deserves a married mom and dad. Finally, same page, our laws and our government regulations should recognize marriage as the union of one woman and one man. There you see what the two tickets say, and I told you last week that I voted absentee because I'll be out of town the week of the election, and I voted pro-life, which in my opinion is the number one thing that I'll always cast my vote for, is fighting for the unborn. Regardless of what ticket it's on, I believe that's very important, and I challenge you to do the same thing. But this morning, I want to talk about a little bit difficult subject for a lot of people. What does the Bible simply say about homosexuality? What does it say? Is it something that you can be forgiven from? Is it something that you have no hope? What does the Bible tell you? Well, when you begin to study Scripture, you will find all different types of wraths of God throughout the Scripture. And I want you to think about a couple of those. You have eschatological, which is eschatology, the end times, which is the wrath of God that takes place during the tribulation period. You have consequential wrath, which is reaping and sowing. Whatever you're doing, you're going to face the consequences of it. You have cataclysmic, which is basically like a major natural disaster. Hence, an example of that would be the flood. When the flood took place, there were many people, as many people say, were catapulted into eternity at that point. And then finally, another one that you probably studied is eternal wrath. This is the wrath of God in a place called hell, of those who do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, and where they will spend all of eternity. So before we go any further, quite frankly, before you know what the Bible says about homosexuality, I want you to know whether or not if you're going to experience the eternal wrath. And the only way not to experience the eternal wrath of God is by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who provided the only way so that you may have everlasting life in all eternity in a place called heaven. But in one of our texts this morning, which we're going to be mainly in Romans chapter 1, we're going to see another type of wrath that I think you have to understand in order to understand and look at the subject of homosexuality, which is simply the wrath of abandonment. The wrath of abandonment. And three times in this text this morning, you're going to see a phrase that says, God gave them over. God gave them over. Look with me for just a moment in Romans chapter 1 at these three references as we get started. Verse 24, Romans 1. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through their lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Verse 26 of Romans 1. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And finally, verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Here you see three times in three references that God gave them over or God gave them up. When God abandons a nation, when God says, okay, this is what you're wanting to do, I'm going to let you go down this road. If you study the scripture, you know what happens with Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 13 through about chapter 19. That God says, you know what, no more because of your lifestyle. No more because of the things that you are now saying is okay. But if you go back to Romans chapter 1, verse 18, it kind of sets the stage of where we are this morning. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. You see a phrase there, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Very important. As you walk through the scripture, whether you are a believer or not, I believe God gives us the ability to know there's a supreme being. I believe God is strong enough for even the villages of Africa or wherever it may be to be able to walk outside and know that there is someone much greater and higher than themselves or the government. And we call that person Jesus Christ, God the Father, the Trinity, however you want to look at it. It gives us the ability to say we know that our God is there. Now, when you sit here and understand and what's taking place, that when God abandons a nation, now you may say, will God ever abandon the United States of America? Well, I'm not going to try to answer that right now, but I believe with all of my heart, if we continue to go opposite of God, sooner or later God's going to say, okay, if that's where you want to go, I want you to go. But I believe also God is merciful in nature, that he hears the cries of his people, and we call for healing and forgiveness, God will do just that. But when a nation abandons God, take the nation of Israel, for example. You take any nation out there, oftentimes they thought they knew more. They thought they were much wiser than God. They thought in reality they knew more than the sovereign Jehovah in the Old Testament times knew then, and we realize that they really did not. But we see here in this particular book of Romans, beginning in about 18 through 27 or so, what takes place when God begins to abandon a nation. So with me again, read Romans 1, 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Here we see in beginning of this whole idea of God abandoning a nation found in verse 24 is when we see a society becomes obsessed with fornication or any type of sexual behavior that is not God ordained, we begin to see that everything about that lifestyle goes against what God is saying. Now, if you look in Romans 1, 26 and 27, Romans 1, 26 and 27, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise, also the men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense with their error that was meet. Now, when you read those two verses of Scripture, I believe that when you begin to do things that are unnatural, that are not God-ordained, you can face maybe sicknesses and or diseases or consequences for doing things that are opposite of what God is calling you to do. So you see in verse 26 and 27, it says, when you begin to go opposite of man and woman, and you begin to go man and man, woman and woman, things can happen to you that might not have happened had you have done it the way that God called us to do it. Now, some of you in here this morning are old enough, about three decades or so ago, our nation went through a sexual revolution. You can probably remember that, some of you can. I began to try to study on some of those things when people began to identify this way or that way. Now, I believe today, and personally, we're going through a homosexual revolution. Now, here we are again trying to figure out what I believe to be very simple, very plain, that God ordained it to be man and woman, and God created that man and woman to be one, to have one unity, to multiply, and to be the greatest of all creations of the Lord. But very important question we must answer. How did we get here? How did we get to where we are today? How did we get to the point now where elementary kids are being taught that a family could be other than a man and a woman? Look with me in verse 28. Very important phrase, if you'd like to make a mark in your Bible, is a phrase that says reprobate mind, or it may say in your scripture depraved mind. Now, when you look at that verse, or that verse of Scripture, or that title in the original text, that simply means a mind that cannot function, or a mind that cannot think straight. A mind that's beginning to think in other ways other than the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Now, when you look at this, how can we say this morning we've got there? Well, once we begin to teach that this is okay, we have a generation now that wants to be in control, that has accepted a depraved mind or a reprobate mind. And let me give you an example. You have murders on a mass scale in the organization of abortion, which I preached on last week. Same exact individuals, most think that's okay. Not only do you have that, you're looking at something else that people are trying to normalize, listen, that is 100% against the Word of God. homosexuality is 100% against the Word of God. There's no way you can question it if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I believe with all of my heart, if you know the Lord and you've been saved by God, then you understand that marriage is between man and woman, and that's exactly what God has called it to be. But you look at Romans chapter 1. This has become a platform of over 70 million people that support that one particular party, and they see this idea as okay. The idea that they see is that what God condemns, they affirm, or what God punishes, they exalt. Now, this morning, I'm not trying to preach politics to you. I'm preaching the Word of God, which I believe should guide and direct your politics, just like I believe the Word of God should guide and direct you as a man leading your family, you being a woman submitting to your husband, you being a child submitting to your parents, God following you and leading you in tithing and all those things. So don't think I'm preaching the politics. I'm preaching Scripture. But we must understand this very important statement as we begin to look this morning. Homosexuality is not about personality, it's about iniquity. Homosexuality is not about personality, it's about iniquity. Now, everybody's got a personality. Some are good, some are not, some are happy, some look like they're mad at the world all the time. You get the point there. Some talk too much, myself. Some don't know when to listen, some don't know when to be quiet. We all have personality. You got the personality that walks in a room and they start smiling, what? Everybody else starts smiling. You know exactly what I'm talking about. But I want you to understand that homosexuality is not about personality. It's not about a human's personality. It's about iniquity. It's about what God says. As a Bible believer this morning, as Bible believers, we must warn them of the teaching of God's Word. Why? If you do not warn them, you are affirming them and their lifestyle. Just like abortion last Sunday, I made a statement that said, you know what? It's not my problem, preacher. It's your problem. It's the Senate's problem. It's Congress' problem. It's the president. No, church. It's your problem too. And if you're not warning them that homosexuality is absolutely wrong in Scripture, then guess what that means? You being silent is affirming them. You may say, well, you're wrong. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. Just like in any other time in life, let's be honest. Who is the number one individuals that speak up? Those who are against it, right? Let's be honest. It don't matter what it is. It can be something political. It can be church business. It can be what's going on in the school. Those that are not liking it are going to be the ones that's going to speak up the most and cause the most problems, right? We all know that. Because why? I assume that the majority of you this morning, whether you're sitting here watching online, you already know that homosexuality is wrong, biblically speaking. But you know what? We're not supposed to assume, guys. We're supposed to stand firm on what God tells us, because when we remain silent, we are affirming their lifestyle. As we think about it this morning, I want you to think about our God during the wintertime. In the wintertime, you see birds, migratory birds, headed to the south. What? For the winter, because it's a lot warmer. God gave them the ability, a migratory device. I don't know what it looks like. I'm not smart on those type of things. But God gave a bird the ability to know it's too cold and I'm going to go south for the winter, and then I'm going to go back in about March. Indiana people do that all the time, right? They leave their house in Indiana about November. They go home about March, play golf in Florida for like 6 months. That's the life, by the way. And they go back to Indiana and play golf the other 6 months out of the year. But my point is God gave a bird the ability to know whether or not they need to migrate. And God gave us the ability to know whether or not we are to have a man or a woman as our spouse. God gave us the ability to know that myself as a man, God has allowed me to know that it is natural to marry a woman, just as it's a woman, if that's you, it's natural to marry a man. So if God can put it in a bird to fly south, you would think the human race would have enough sense to know that homosexuality is 100% unnatural. But God also put in man free will. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that I serve. The God that we serve, that I serve, says, hey, you know what? I'm not going to force it on you. I'm going to let you accept my love. I'm going to let you accept my grace. But when you do those things, I want you to know my wrath's real. My punishment's real. My judgment is real. Yes, my love is real. But I want you to know that you can choose me or not. When man's rebellion against God grows strong, he determines his own way. But very important, man's freedom is not without responsibility. Man's freedom is not without responsibility. So as a believer this morning, you are responsible to go and tell the gospel, the entire gospel. As someone asked me the other day, why in the world would you preach on these three messages back to back to back? And I was like, well, why not, right? Why not? This is what's being taught to these students. They're trying to normalize. You may say over here, look, I know it's man and woman. And I'm not saying these kids don't understand it. What I'm trying to tell you is you have students that are being taught these things, that it's okay, and we as the church are remaining silent when the authority of God's word tells us it's 100% wrong and opposed to God's will. 4 points I want you to think this morning. Under the phrase of God gave them up or God gave them over, it's first of all, verses 24 and 25, dishonoring their bodies. Dishonoring the bodies. What does the Bible say about homosexuality? First, dishonoring their bodies, beginning in 24. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever and ever. The result of when God abandons a nation or leaving the one true God and following false gods, ideology, or agenda, or making our gods, is shown in these two verses of Scripture, verses 24 and 25, that when we say we want this to be our God, when we say we want this to be our agenda, we see the Bible says in 24 that God also gave them up to uncleanness. Now, when you look in verse 24, you'll see a word. Mine says, wherefore. Your scripture may say, therefore. Now, when you look at those verses of scripture, therefore or wherefore, whatever it is, refers back to the preceding reasons given in verses 18 through 23. Go back with me to 18. 18, so you know where we are in 24. 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him, the creation of the world, are clearly seen. That's why I believe right there that God gives people the ability to know that there's a supreme being out there. And being understood by the things that are made, even His internal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. That's very important. Without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, and they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, and to birds, and for four-footed beasts, and the creeping things. So, when you read those verses of Scripture, we see that verse 24 says that God gave them up, or God removed Himself from, because men chose to ignore or suppress the knowledge of God within themselves and within creation. They decided to say, you know what? You don't know what you're talking about. I'm going to do it my way. And so since these men, in verses 18 through 23, refused to worship the Creator God, that's who we serve, they worship the creature. They worship another being. They worship someone else. And since they willfully rebelled against the clear knowledge of God, what did God do? God gave them up to their desires. So don't think our God just turns His back on people. Those five verses of Scripture tells you exactly what mankind was thinking was okay and what they wanted to do. So in verse 24, God says, okay, if that's what you want to do, I'm going to give you up. God gave them over to be controlled by the thing they preferred to serve in place of serving Him. God gave them up to be controlled by the thing they preferred to serve rather than serving Him. Prime example. An unattended garden. I don't know if gardens are big much anymore in this area, but most of you probably had gardens growing up and you had to go work it, right? You had to hoe the dirt, pull the weeds, all those kind of things, and then you had to do the butter beans. I remember doing butter beans over and over. My grandmother, my grandfather on the back porch, and it was miserable until she cooked it with cornbread. Then it was phenomenal. But when you look at that idea there, an unattended garden, most of you know would understand that when a man is left alone, when a man is left to his natural self, the bad always chokes out the good. Would you agree with that? Just like a garden. If you don't go in a garden and take care of the weeds, what's going to take place? The weeds are going to take over the fruit, take over the vegetables, the things that you're doing. Same thing that's here in the world today, that man has no capacity in himself to restrain the weeds of his sinfulness or to cultivate the good produce of his righteousness. We can't do it by ourselves. We can't do it on our own. We can't say that, hey, I'm good enough that I don't need God in order to defeat the sin of the things that I'm facing. Why? Because man's natural development is not upward but downward. Man's natural development is not upward but downward. He does not evolve but devolve. Mankind is not ascending to God but descending from God. Very important word in that statement there, man's natural development. Natural. When you become saved, it's not about natural anymore. It's not about natural. It's not about what mankind may say. It's about understanding that when we become a believer in Jesus Christ, we are desiring to move upward. We are desiring to evolve. We are desiring to ascend to the Lord and not to descend. So when you think about that statement there, I want you to look at it from the aspect of prior to salvation. Prior to salvation is the natural instinct of a lot of individuals because why? They have given themselves up to the things mentioned in verses 18 through 23. And because they've given themselves up to these particular sins, God says, you know what? I'm going to move on. I'm going to give you up. But God desires, listen, very important, God desires to grant His merciful nature to the remnant that calls out to Him. God desires to forgive our sins. God desires to forgive our lands. But it's going to take you and me as believers to say, you know what, this is wrong and we need God to move. Verse 24, a phrase there. God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts. Uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts. Let me tell you what some very smart individuals said. Aristotle defined this idea as a reaching out after pleasure. Stoics defined it as a reaching out after pleasure which defies all reason. Clement of Alexandria defined it as an unreachable reaching for that which will gratify itself. A not so smart person, your pastor says simply this, chasing a sin that God says don't. Chasing a sin that God says don't. The original text says it like this, the passionate desire for forbidden pleasure. So when you think about those ideas, I don't really care what Aristotle says or Stoic says or Clement of Alexandria or even at this day what I say, but what the Scripture is saying, that the passionate desire for forbidding pleasure, because when these cravings for forbidden pleasure are at the heart, that's the mind, the will, and the emotions, for inside the heart is where dishonoring first takes place. Because you're saying, you know what, I don't care what God says about it being a man and woman, you're dishonoring in God, you're dishonoring the greatest relationship among men, which is that of a husband and wife, and now we are allowing and allowed a freedom in the heart, and one day it will begin to control our mind. Aren't you glad that God has not given you and myself over to our lustful cravings? Aren't you glad that God says, you know what, you can be forgiven? You can be set free? Continue reading verse 24. You'll see where it says, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Two, the idea there is a completed result. It's a completed result that they've given themselves up to the uncleanness. Now, so two, a completed result to do what? To dishonor their own bodies between themselves. They put an inaccurate evaluation of the sacredness, the dignity, and the purity of the physical body and thus used it in a way that degraded it. It is degrading the body that God has created. Very important, though, Christianity, Jesus Christ, came not only to redeem man's soul from sin, but also their physical bodies. Let me explain. I believe when you die and you go to heaven that you receive a glorified body and all those type of things. But what I mean by that is this, that when God radically saves your soul, your physical body follows the change of the soul, which allows you to protect your physical bodies, which allows you to make sure, hey, I'm looking at something I'm not supposed to. Hey, I'm going to say something I'm not supposed to, but because I've been transformed in my heart, I know through the conviction of the Holy Spirit that I'm not supposed to say it. But where you see what's taking place here is that they're trying to separate spiritual morality from physical morality, which leads to a false image of God, and it leads to a false understanding of sex. It leads to a false image of God, which leads to a false understanding of sex, which allows us to know that God desires for it to be a man and woman together, holy matrimony, moving together to replenish and to multiply. Now in verse 25, we move to the fate of forsaking God. The fate of forsaking God because of degrading their bodies. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Humanity exchanged the authentic relationship and Word of God for the counterfeit idea, and as a consequence of changing what God said to do, God gave them over to what they so perversely desired to be a part of. This means they exchanged the right conceptions of God for falsehoods or false views of God, and or they exchanged the truth of God for false gods. How can we say it more clearly? Simply this: when truth and lie are placed side by side, they choose to serve the creature or man's reasoning rather than serving their Creator. They choose to serve what they want. They choose to serve what they desire, degrading their bodies. Number 2, verses 26 and following, degrading their passion. For this cause God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of a woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. Denying the truth about God. Denying the truth about God explains mankind's horrific slide into sin and valor, as verse 26 sets forth. The exchange of God for a lie. Saying, you know what, God's saying this, but I'm going to change it for a lie, with another God gave over them. First it was to evil, now it's to unnatural, from promiscuity to lesbianism. Thus it appears that giving them over is more severe. Verse 26, you see, for this cause, very important, for this cause. That is because of man's rejecting of the one true God and focusing on a false God. That is because man said, you know what, I am not doing this. I am going to follow the creature, because we see in Scripture here that the word of passion comes from the word of pathos in the New Testament, and it is always used in a bad sense. It's always used bad. It's vile, it's repulsive, it's degrading. It's the description of those passions as you study the New Testament. And as you continue to read in verse 26, it says, for even their women did change the natural. The way that God created it to be is natural. The way that God created it to be is simply man and woman. Because when He created it, there was not a sin problem. After the creation came a sin problem. And with the fall of man took place, now we're seeing the issue at hand of what are we to do in the way that we're supposed to go. But here's something that I went to the zoo yesterday, the Memphis Zoo we did, and something that I've noticed, simply this: nowhere in the animal kingdom do species of the same gender mate. Nowhere. Now, I'm not the smartest person in the world, but you would think that if a monkey and a giraffe can get it, we as God's greatest creation could get it. You would think so. And I'm not being mean there. Listen, I believe with all of my heart that because of the fall of man, individuals may have homosexual tendencies that they have to fight and they have to rebuttal. Don't say I'm not saying that. I believe that is there, and you have to say no to it, just like you may say no to pornography, just like you may say no to lust, just like you say no to gossip or whatever it may be. But do not act in sin. Do not act in it. You struggle with things just like I do. You struggle with things maybe that I don't. But God's forgiveness is what? That we might be one. Once you have begun the dishonoring of the sacredness and the dignity of the greatest relationship of all men, you will see the vile floodgates of unnatural physical sin begin to bust open, because they're chasing their ideas. Now, look in verse 27 with me. You'll see a very important word as you read down. You'll see the word burned. Burned. It literally means to burn out. Their lust burned out of any natural control and any natural repulsion and blaze out of control. So here's the question I want you to think before we get to number 3. What does this passage of Scripture teach about homosexuality? What do these verses of Scripture teach? It's simply this: homosexuality is an abandonment to vile passions. When the difference between honoring God above all that's created is obscured, and confusion between natural and unnatural becomes confused also. It's simply this: when you have a confused view of God and what God says, at that moment you begin to have a confused view of the things that God created. It all goes back to what? It's very simple. You've heard it. The heart problem. It all goes back to not knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. Not only that, does it not go back to that, but it's not going back to allowing God to lead and guide and direct you. Homosexuality is unnatural. It's unnatural. Lesbianism and homosexuality are contrary to God's creation. It involves a shameless act. So the capacity for shame is an index of moral sensitivity. Heeded, it performs a valuable function in moral guidance. Which means what? If you go back to all these individuals that think this is okay, it goes back to a moral problem and the falling sinful nature of man. Homosexuality is a sexual perversion and results in a serious breakdown for those involved. In the beginning, he created them man and male and female. And the Bible also tells us, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and they become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one, is what Jesus Christ added in his personal endorsement and deduction. Therefore, what God had joined together, let no man separate, in Matthew chapter 19, verse 6. In other words, God created humankind, male and female. God instituted marriage as a heterosexual union. God did. God did. It's not about what I say or what you say. It's about what the Word of God says. It's about understanding that. Number three, depraving their minds. Depraving their minds. Our society. Go ahead and throw this up there, Alex. Our society now views homosexuals as a victim of nature instead of a personal choice of fallen man. That's how depraved our mind is as a nation. That's how depraved our mind, based on the scripture, that's how depraved our mind is, that what God is saying could be the result of a fallen nature, that you're struggling with this sin. Mankind in the world today is saying, you know what, they are a victim. That you should love. I'm not saying don't love them, guys. The Bible tells you to love them. The Bible tells you that it's a heart problem. It's a soul problem. In need of conversion. In need of salvation. What man is now deeming normal and proper, God is calling it wrong and unacceptable. Normal and proper. It's okay. I don't know if you watched the news last week. What the Pope said about homosexuality. Anybody see that? You can raise your hand. Raise your hand. Don't be scared. Okay. Just FYI. Quite frankly, I don't care what he says. Okay? Because here's the reality. I want you to listen. Just like I believe when I stand before God one day I'm going to give an account, I believe he is too, but I believe with all of my heart there's no way we can mess this up. There's no way. There's no way. Because biblical love, listen, some of you may know homosexuals, I do. Biblical love does not persecute nor does it sanction homosexual behavior. God calls us to focus on the soul of the person trapped in the sin. God calls us to focus on the soul of the person trapped in the sin. Christians can and should minister to sinners, including homosexuals, in a kind yet firm manner. The church should not turn its back on homosexuals. I'm a firm believer. As come as you are and allow God to change your heart. Here's what I want you to know going into the fourth and final point. Simply this. Homosexual is a descriptive adjective and not an unchanging noun, which means I believe with all of my heart that you can be saved from a homosexual lifestyle. I believe with all of my heart that God can reveal himself to you and say, you know what you're going through, you can be saved, which allows me to look at number four, that devotion is possible. Devotion is possible. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, and I'm going to allow myself to elaborate on this final statement. Devotion is possible. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9. This is what it says. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. I want you to pay attention. The very important part after that first question, be not deceived. We must look at this verse and see what the scripture says and not be deceived by the media, by instructors in schools, or anyone else that contradicts the word of God. I want to walk through that verse real quick because I know most of you understand it. You've heard it. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, people who engage in heterosexual sin prior to marriage, idolaters. Oftentimes in scripture you'll see that idolatry and fornication goes together because normally their fornication was because of putting a sexual god before. So sexual sins and idolatry oftentimes goes together in scripture. Adulterers, being with someone that you are not married to. Here we go, effeminate. The definition of a man having or showing characteristics regarding as a typical woman. This is the idea of a passive partner in a homosexual relationship. Continue to read with me there. Abusers of themselves and mankind, that's what we just talked about. Nor thieves, someone who's stealing. Or covetous, wanting what somebody else has. Drunking, drunkards, becoming drunk. Revilers, extortioners. None of these people shall inherit the kingdom of God. But listen, very important, church. Verse 11 says this. And such were some of you. Hey, I want you to know, based on that scripture there, most all of us are guilty of something. You're guilty of something. But here's the important part. Listen, sinning and a lifestyle of sin, it's not the same thing. As a believer, when I sin, I ask God to forgive me. I repent. I try to turn from it. I move on. A lifestyle of sin is continuing to sin over and over with no remorse, no conviction, realizing that you're in need of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. But I want you to know, based on your pastor this morning, listen, reading verses 9 and 10, that I am guilty of some of those things. I'm guilty of some of those. We've coveted. We've made mistakes. We've messed up. The Bible says you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But we forget about verse 11 that says, and such, very important, this is who you used to be. So don't sit there and say that I am born as a homosexual. It is a genetic defect. I have no choice. God made me this way. No, you are from a fallen man, which is a man named Adam, which allows you to be born of a sinful nature. But God desires for you to be saved by the transforming power of the blood. So each and every one of you sitting here this morning, you need to underline verse 11 that says that this is who I used to be. Thank God I'm not this person anymore. Thank God I am not guilty. And how did this happen? How can verse 11 say that this is what I used to be? It's simple, that you are washed in the blood. That's what the scripture says. You're washed. But not only that, but you are sanctified. Now, when you become a Christian, you're sanctified. You're set apart by definition, which allows you to know that God has set you apart to be a vessel in the world today. In this verse of scripture where you see you are sanctified, it simply means that you have been separated from that sin and you're no longer doing it. That you're no longer living that lifestyle. Why? Before sanctification, the blood came first. Isn't that what it said? But no, that's not all what the scripture says. It says justified there too, don't it? I'm thankful that it didn't just say, hey, you're justified. We'd be in a bind. We're justified because of what Jesus Christ did for us. Because what Jesus Christ did for me, what Jesus Christ did for you. As you think about this, I want you to know with all of my heart that as Christians, we are to stand firm in what we believe. We must also understand that homosexuals are to come as they are and allow God to change them who He desires them to be. The last thing I want to leave you this morning is this simple thought. Conviction is living my life according to God's standard and God's truth. Compassion is the awareness that I need to love sinners, always remembering that I am one too. They go together. They go together. I believe, church, with all of my heart, that in an individual that is trapped in a homosexual lifestyle is in need of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. I believe it. I believe that. And I also believe that homosexual is an adjective that can be changed and is not a noun in which you're known for. And I'm willing to bet that if we went around the room one by one, you're probably thankful of some of the nouns individuals can put on you and put on me that God doesn't see you that way anymore. That God sees you as a believer. That God sees you as one. Now here's what I want you to think in closing, simply this. We can't affirm it. We can't affirm it. You have two platforms. One's for it, one's against it. Once again, I'll tell you as your pastor, last week I voted pro-life, and on that same ticket as I voted for those that I believe stand for one man and one woman. One man and one woman. Why? I want you all, every one of you, look, because of these students right here. That's why. It's your responsibility, parents and grandparents, to teach these young people and church that God desires to be one man and one woman. And that's simple. That's easy. What does the Bible say about homosexuality? In closing, it's what I want you to know. If you're listening, if you got a friend that's dealing with it, here's what I want you to know. that you're never too far for God to radically save you. You're never too far for God to put His divine touch upon you. You can be forgiven of the homosexual lifestyle and claim yourself as a child of the one true King. May we stand firm in that. God, we thank You for our time together. We thank You for Your Word and the power in it. God, those who are fighting this sin, God, whoever it may be, God, I pray that You'll reveal Yourself to them in a mighty way. Allow them to know that You're there, that You love them, that You're going to guide them and direct them. God, those who are here today with a very important election coming up, maybe haven't voted yet, God, may You convict them as a believer that You desired and You designed it to be man and woman. God, we know You're in control. God, we know You're sovereign. We know that You know who's already going to be there in the offices, God, and those elected officials. But God, may we do our part. May we not vote on agenda of man, but may we vote on the conviction and the criteria of the life-changing words in the Scripture. God, have Your way that we can be compassionate to those sinners around us, because we too, including myself, are sinners in need of Your grace and forgiveness. God, I'm asking that You have Your way during this time. If any decisions need to be made, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand as we sing.
I hear the Savior say, "Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus made it all to them I owe. Sin hath left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find Thy power and Thine alone that chains the leper's mouth and melt the heart's stone. Jesus paid it
have a seat. Just one second. If you guys will make your way up here. Many of you guys know these individuals here. They've been visiting for quite some time. They're good Baptists. They sit back there on that backside in the same area each and every Sunday. But Mr. Larry and Ms. Joyce Fulton, they are Christy Abercrombie's parents and have been a part of here for a long time. They are moving their letter from Alabama. They finally decided to come on the good state over here and come in this way. But we're rejoicing in that. They want to be a part of our church. They've been faithful. They've been good people, and they love the Lord, and they want to be a part of our church family. So it's going to look a little different than we do in the past. Normally, we come by and give the right hand of Christian fellowship, but we're not doing that right now because of COVID. But if you are rejoicing in them being a part of our church, will you give them a warm, flowing welcome?
Welcome.
All right. They'll be around in the back if you'd like to offer them a word of encouragement. I'm not going to try to get you guys up here and gathering together, but if you'd like to reach out to them, they will be available, and we look forward to them serving with us, and we thank you for welcoming them this morning.
Let's stand as we sing our closing song.
Let others see me.